to. Just gotten better at that singing since you've been here, Miss Emily. Belting it out. Psalm 27. He has, hasn't he? It's hard to see it sometimes, isn't it? But he has. Psalm 27. Verse 1. Let's set the timer. Psalm 27, verse 1. David's the writer of this through inspiration of the Spirit of God. I'm glad David shared scripture with us. I'm glad David wrote down some of the things that he wrote down. The Bible says in Psalm 27, verse 1, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat me up, to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. The world can't figure out why we come to church. It's a secret to them. You and I that know him know what the secret is. And now shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me and answer me. When thou saidst, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. Hide not thy face far from me. Put not thy servant away in anger. Boy, there's so much to be said here. Thou hast been my help. Leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies. Deliver me not over unto the will of mine enemies. For false witnesses are risen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty. Verse 13, I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord, David tells us. Boy, there's so much to be said here in this psalm. There's so many stories David could tell. There's so many recorded episodes in David's life that we could read and probably try and ascribe to what was going on in his mind. But he summed it all up and he said, wait on the Lord. Be of good courage and he might strengthen thine heart. I love the directness of Scripture, the precision of Scripture. I love my King James Bible. Doesn't change for the times. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Father, we'd ask you to help us today. I would dare say that many of us in some aspect or another are in a, can I say this, Lord, holding pattern. Just holding, just waiting for you to do something. I don't know where everybody is today, Lord. You do. I only know where I'm at. And so I'm going to take the advice of David today. Wait. Trust as he did and demonstrated in Scripture. And believe that you will do what you say you'll do. And we'll all be able to see the goodness of the Lord. He didn't say in heaven. The psalmist said in the land of the living. And that's where we're at today, Lord. We don't have to wait for one event to take place in some future time and we just hunker down in a foxhole now. You are an ever-present help in a time of need. And I'm sure there's folks in here this morning that are needy. And so we ask you to help us, Lord. Touch us. Speak to us as only you can. May something I say, may some words that I share, may something in a feeble message put together by a feeble person speak to the hearts and minds of someone else and help them if they're at the verge of fainting. I plead this morning. Hide me behind the cross. Help me, Lord. Touch somebody this morning. Be with the young people downstairs. Touch Brother Jacob and those that'll help. Do something today. We plead. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I was reading the other day and came across this phrase. I don't know if anybody else noticed it, but it stood out to me. I came across this phrase found in verse 13. David says, and I'll read it again. He says, I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. When I read that passage of Scripture in the midst of everything else taking place in the text, it hit home for me when I read it. Let me ask you this and see if you can get where I'm at this morning. Have you ever fainted? You ever felt like you were going to faint? Has something taken hold of you in such a way that it just seemed so big that if God didn't do something, you were going to faint? Have you ever gotten to the point where the weight of everything around you caused you to faint? Or should I say you thought you were going to faint? Can I be honest this morning with you so that you'll be honest with God and yourself? I've had my fair share of situations in my life through the years where I thought I would faint under the situation. The simple meaning of fainting is to suddenly become unconscious for a short period of time, usually occurring in falling down. Again, I ask, has that ever happened to you? Or maybe I should ask, is that happening to you? Have you ever seen that happen to someone else? Is Andrew here? Where's he? He's out there. John, you've probably seen this before. You ever seen anybody faint when we were in formation? I was Command Sergeant Major's driver at Fort Gordon, and I had the opportunity to sit in the stands during a post, what do you call those? Post what? Pass and review with all the brigades that were on post. And there was this big fella out front, man, and he was the company commander. And you know how that all works. And it was on Barton Field. And man, he was just standing there. And next thing you know, you just face forward, man. 6 foot, big giant black man, shoulders like this, company commander, 6 foot something man, like a redwood from California. Blam! And everybody else just stood there. That's what you have to do in the military. That's not what should happen in church. It's quite a sight to see when someone else faints. I've experienced it personally. But can I say, as a pastor, I say personally watching someone else faint. But can I say, as a pastor, I've watched it pastorally happen more than I'd want it to? If that's you today, this week, this morning, then David has some help for you and I if we'll take note. Can I say here why I love my Bible so much? Because the people in the Bible shared their life in such a way as to give us hope in whatever situation we might be facing. If you're going to end up in a lion's den, then Daniel gives us hope. If you're going to end up with everything in your life being taken away from you, your children, your finances, your home, everything, then Job teaches us we can have hope. And so I love reading my Bible, because if it wasn't for the Bible, where would we get it from? That's why older people in the church are so important. You're supposed to share your life with us. You're supposed to share it in a way that we can see the example. When you lose things in life, when struggles come and trials happen, that we watch you persevere through it, not give up in the midst of it. Young people have lost so much in watching older people just give up. If you ever come in my office, I have to remind myself of it often, because I need my own advice some days. I tell people often, you have to find something to fight for outside of yourself. The reason for that is because too many of us are selfish. It's all about us. And everybody else has to acquiesce to us while we're in the midst of our little pity party instead of thinking about somebody else. I'm thankful that God did what He did so I could see His example. Anyways, and so as a pastor, I've watched it happen more than I want to. It's tough when you look across the table from somebody and say, you can't give up. And they throw up their hands and they say, I'm to the point of giving up. It's a book, the Bible that is, that should tell us if he and she can do it with God's help, then I can as well. David was such the person. And in this psalm, he gives you and I help. Or can I use the phrase? He gives us a formula. He gives a simple formula of faith to keep from fainting. Notice he said at the end of the psalm, I had fainted. But if you look at all the things he was doing up to that point, it tells us why he didn't faint. There was actions that he was taking. There was things that he was doing. We have this theology that God's supposed to do it all for us, and we don't have any part in it. I know it's not scriptural, per se, a verse, but I've heard many people say through the years, God helps those that help themselves. I just don't know if we have that type of theology anymore. I've realized in recent days that many times the things you share with others to help them need to be utilized yourself. I'm amazed sometimes as a pastor how many messages I have to live instead of just preach. Is that okay? I can't say how many times I've shared something from Scripture with someone and I hear God in the shadows saying to me, that'll work for you as well, Michael. So let's dive right in this morning, all right? I'm 14 minutes into it. We want to get Joe to the airport. Let's dive right into our text this morning and see if you can find some help for the days when you feel like fainting. You don't have to raise your hand, just raise your heart. You ever felt like fainting? You feel like fainting this morning? Well, the Bible has some help for us if we'll listen and take heed. I want to preach on this thought this morning, a formula of faith to keep from fainting. I had wrote down, but I think it was too long for the soundboard. You know, they're bothersome sometimes when you have to write more than 3 John continued. 2 Corinthians continued. You know, Lord knows somebody might want to look on our website and get a title and maybe be specific to some need in their life. Just from now on, I guess just say GRBC Sunday AM continued. That was my shot at the soundboard. I was going to preach on a formula from a man of faith to keep from falling, but I thought that was too many F's for him. So it's just a formula of faith to keep from fainting. I don't want to take the time this morning to make a case for David and all the times it looked like he was going to faint. Do you remember when the whole nation, I guess you could say, was against him? They were getting ready to stone him. Their wives and their children and their everything had been taken away from them. And David goes to God and prays, asks if he should pursue. He was faint, yet pursuing. And so I don't want to make a case for David and all the times it looked like he was going to faint, but I can say this, although it may have looked like he was going to, he closes out his life still walking with God and is mentioned more than any other king in Scripture. Did David have his ups and downs? Did David have his difficulties? Sure he did. We all will. But he does teach us that he didn't faint. Not fainting doesn't mean you or I won't have failures. We live in a fallen world and are around fallen people. And fallen people themselves can sometimes do foolish things to us. It doesn't mean we have to faint. And yet it should never allow us to as well give up. Our relationship with God started personally. And can I say this? It should end personally. So let's look at David's formula of faith to keep from fainting. First, verses 1 through 3. The Bible says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation." Listen, isn't that a good place to start off? He said, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear?" He's asking rhetorical questions. He already knows I don't have anybody to fear. Why? Because God's my light. God's my salvation. He's in, as the young people said this morning, if he has as much concern for sparrows, then guess what he has for us? If he'll number the hairs on our head that are falling off daily that you'll find in the sink, then he has a care and a concern for us. The Lord is the strength of my life. Whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in these statements I just made, he said, I want you to hear this. He said, in this will I be confident. First thing we see, ingredient, if you will, to a formula of faith to keep from fainting, we see David standing. What was it that David was confident in? He was confident in his standing. He knew where he stood, or should I say what he stood upon. Can I just say as a pastor that when I see most people faint and fall and fail to keep moving forward, it is based upon where they stand. We are watching an insurgence of these naysayers painting a different picture of what Christianity is. Completely tearing down the very foundation of what our faith is based upon. And you know how many people are following it? And you know how many people that follow it fall flat on their face? Because it's sinking sand. There's no structure to it. There's no standing. There's no solidification of it. David was confident. He wasn't arrogant. He was confident in his standing. Can I just say as a pastor that when I see most people faint and fall and fail and keep moving forward or keep from moving forward, it is based upon their standing, what they believe about God, who they believe God is, where they believe God is, when they believe God is, the who, what, where, when, and why, the omnipotence of God, the omnipresence of God, the omniscience of God, what they believe about God in essence, case closed. And you watch it, it's just... The songwriter said it well. Listen to his words. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. When darkness veils his lovely face, and it will, I'll rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. His oath, his covenant, his blood support me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, the songwriter said, he then is all my hope and stay. And the chorus says, on Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. Jesus said it like this. He shared a parable in Matthew. Matthew 7 and verse 24. You know the story. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine. What was Jesus doing? He was trying to establish a foundation for those like us to have something to trust. To have something to build upon. Mom, Dad, can I say this? When you do not establish a foundation to anchor your kids to, you know what takes place later on? They become a monster to somebody else. They become a monster to somebody else. Can I tell you how many marriages are destroyed because a mom and dad fail to teach the principles of what it's like to stand upon Christ? And therefore they go into that marriage and they fight hell by the half acre for the rest of their life because nobody gave them a foundation to stand upon. And then that person in the relationship that's doing everything they can to stand, it's like a sinking ship because what happened? Nobody taught him what to build it upon. Caleb, you're at the precipice of making one of the greatest decisions next to salvation in your life. Make it well. Speak to their parents. Find out what they believe. Find out why they believe it. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Why? Because the very essence of our life today and the reason our country's in the shape it is today is because homes are falling apart because mom and dad never taught their children to stand upon the right rock of the Lord Jesus Christ. And how many people have fallen prey to that because somebody didn't teach them that? Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, he says, I'll liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat upon that house. And it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat upon that house. And it fell, and great was the fall of it. Two homes. They built their house on different foundations. David built his home on a rock. Did winds come? Did rains fall? Did storms, did the floods come? Did all that happen? Sure it did. David said at the end of it, and I can't remember quoting it, 2 Samuel towards the latter part of it, he says he was bragging on God. And then he said this, but it be not so with my house. What a terrible story. Read the story of Absalom and Tamar and so many situations that are taking place. You know what was taking place? David failed in some areas in his home. But the ones he married failed as well because they didn't raise them right. Mom, Dad, the goal in raising children is to teach them where to stand and to build their life. Let me say that again. Mom, Dad, the goal in raising children is to teach them where to stand and where to build their life. Then when the storms come, the foundation will be sure. I'm not saying this to hurt anybody's feelings this morning, but if you've got somebody in your home that's under the age of 18, they should be in church. But is it possible they're not in church because you've not established very good of a foundation yourself? Let me ask you this and we'll move on. You want me to help you from falling, right, and fainting? Okay. Are you standing today? I didn't ask if you had problems. We all have. Anybody got any problems this morning? Just five of us? Anybody got any problems this morning? Help me, Lord. Is it you don't want everybody to think you have problems? Listen, I know what that feels like too, hiding problems from the brethren, lest they think you're normal. Are you standing today? I didn't ask you if you had problems. We all have them. I'm asking when the problems come, where are you standing? Is it on the rock or the sand? Next, David tells us in this formula of faith to keep us from fainting, we see David standing. It was solid. It was solid foundation for David. Secondly, verse 4 tells us one thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after. I find it interesting David said one thing, but it's not one thing. It's a conglomeration of a bunch of things, really. But watch this, it's all centrally focused in one area. We see one thing David said, have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after. Do you know what the reason, can I just say this, can I just get to the punchline? Do you know why most people fail? You know why most people faint? You know why most people fall? They're seeking after the wrong thing. Is it Matthew 6 said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things should be added unto you. All the other things that every one of us need and want and desire in our homes and our lives and our families and our country, it is not sought seeking those, it's seeking the Lord, and all these things will be added unto it. We see David's search. We see David standing to keep from falling, or fainting rather. We see David's search. He says, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, to inquire in His temple. It's threefold, his search. The first ingredient in David's formula of faith to keep from fainting was his standing. Next, it is his search. Look at what David sought after. And then ask yourself in times of trouble, what are you and I searching for? Many times, if we're not careful, we're just searching for peace out of the problem. That's not what we should be looking for. Isn't that what the disciples said? Master, carest thou not that we perish? They just wanted relief from the storm. They had the keeper of the storm in the boat. Their standing wasn't right. I mean, really, when he said, watch this now, you talk about the eternal Word of God. The eternal Word of God in flesh was in the boat. And Jesus said to them, watch this, get in the boat, I'll meet you on the other side. No, he said they were getting in the boat and he was in the boat with them. Do you know what that tells me? Some deep theology here. If the boat goes down, he's going with it. And he asked me to follow him. Talk about obedience. I've said this before, if you're in a home, if you're in a church, if you're under some form of leadership and you don't follow that leadership, then shame on you. You can sink. But you say, well, I don't want to sink with them. That's the problem. On this Memorial Day weekend, do you know how many people died? Do you know how many people died on, was it D-Day? And the people, watch this, that made those decisions knew they were going to die. And they died. For what? A bigger purpose. They knew when they crashed those beaches what was going to take place. They knew what was going to take place. But they trusted in the principles and the policies of those that were in charge. Shame on us that they can have more faith in a system than we have in a sovereign God. David's search. The first ingredient in David's formula of faith to keep from fainting was his standing. Next was his search. Look at what David sought after, and then ask yourself in times of trouble, what are you searching? What are you and I searching for? Can I say, as a pastor, where most people go when facing trouble? It isn't to the house of God. And yet that is the very place where David said he sought. Listen, if you're here today and the world is falling around you, you chose the best place to be this morning. I said it Wednesday night, there is nothing special about the house of God. the building. It's the essence of what's here. Sometimes I can just come and sit in the essence of what's here and have a trust and a confidence. It does not have special powers to keep you from trouble, but the God of the building, represented in the building, does. Which leads us to the next ingredient of the formula. Before we do, look at what David said at the beginning of verse 5. We see David's standing. We see David's search. Look what he said in the beginning of verse 5. For in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. I've said it many times. I come here to hide. I make no bones about it. I'm not ashamed to say it. I hide here. Because I know as long as I'm here, on the times that I'm supposed to be here, he's watching. And he's careful to take care of me. Can he do it out there? Sure, he can do it out there. But God, help me if I'm supposed to be here and I'm not here. There is much to be said about the house of God and being at the house of God when God's people assemble. Hello, YouTube. David's search found him at the house of God. Where does yours find you when you feel like fainting? Oh, I just feel like fainting. Can I tell you how many bartenders try and help people from fainting, but it doesn't work? Can I tell you how many shiny objects people chase after to keep from fainting, to get their mind off of it? Do you know why it's called amusement? Because it has no muse to it. It's just noise. I know people that sit around and just drown out life with something to forget their cares and their woes. What better place to be than to come here and cast all our cares upon him, for he careth for us. Next, we see, first we saw David standing to keep from fainting. Next, we see David's search to keep from fainting. Verse 5, we see David's surety to keep from fainting. For in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. He said, in the time of trouble. He was in trouble. His whole life is trouble. But watch what he's saying. He is confident. It goes back to his standing. It goes back to his search. See, all of these things lead somewhere. What is it that we're seeking after? What is it that we're standing upon? We're not singing these songs just to sing these songs. These songs are supposed to be the essence and embodiment of who we are. It's the trust we have. I'm afraid too much of the music today just moves us emotionally. It doesn't exhort us spiritually. We see David's surety. David faced a lot of trouble. Faced many trials. He faced his fair share of tribulation. I wouldn't give my life for his. His is far worse than mine is. No matter how big I can make the mountain out of a molehill. And during those, he wasn't always able to be in God's pavilion. But he was sure of what was there. We have something that all the Old Testament saints didn't have. You know what we have? We have a local, visible church. Yes, they had the tabernacle. They had the temple. And they had altars. But we have something in this dispensation that far too many forsake and forget or try to accomplish via YouTube or the internet when they are struggling. It's taken over. It's safety with no effect. It's a false assurance. It's the Netflix that you can go to, and it's the fireplace. Anybody ever had the Netflix fireplace on? I put it on during the holidays when everybody's there, and Netflix fireplace. I don't care how close you get to it, it ain't going to warm you up. I don't care how long you look at it, you're never going to have to put new logs on it. It just flickers. It absolutely has no sustainability to it. It's just an image that can try and make you feel good, but it doesn't. No wonder Paul said, let us not forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but so much the more as we see the day approaching. Why? Because the day approaching is getting worse and worse and worse and worse and worse, and we need to come here and love each other and hug each other and greet ye one another with an holy kiss of charity and be, watch this, not only to the lost world, but even more so to the brethren. We see David's surety. We have a local, visible church. One of the things that probably tripped my trigger more than anything when I read the Constitution when I came here afterwards, and it talked about this invisible, mystical church that nobody can see. And I thought to myself, where's that in the New Testament? It's a visible, local church. Why? So people can see they have a place to come to. It's a city set upon a hill, a light that's not hid under a bushel. I'm glad we have a visible church. Joe and Angela will be going with Brother O'Malley to Brother Hodnett's mystical, invisible church. No, a visible, local church they can see. They can walk into. They can hear the things of God and have an anchor for the soul, be taught principles in there. It's the pillar and ground, the Bible says, of truth. We have a visible local church. Jesus stated of that place to Peter, and rightly so, because Peter and many more would see tragic things transpire to God's people. But God told people there's a place of surety. Matthew 16 and verse 18, "And I say also unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Just look up at history, just like Israel. Israel's going to be there when we aren't, and the church is going to be there until God takes it away. Are you as sure as David was about God's house, or is it a take it or leave it approach? I'm embarrassed sometimes as a pastor to see people that are on the roll of a church that sometimes can never even darken the doors of a church. When I talk to people, I've talked to people in recent days about joining or membership or a local church, and I'm saying the most dangerous time of your life is to be in between two churches. I remember when my pastor, when we were at Calpin, South Carolina, absolute disaster, and came back home hurt, and came back home was a house, wasn't a church. Started visiting and went to a church, and I probably maybe made it 2 weeks, and the pastor looked at me and he said, "Are you joining?" Man, you wish y'all had somebody as bold as that here. Are you joining? You know what I'm saying? Same guy that would stand at the trash can during fellowships and make sure your little crumb-snatching little brats didn't throw good food in a trash can. Where's those pastors anymore? Well, I sit there sometimes and cringe at full plates of food tossed in a trash can. And then the kid runs to the dessert table and gets 14 things of dessert. And mom and dad are okay with it. And then they come in my office later on. "You got a beef, preacher? Is that what you're trying to get it off your..." And then come in my office later on. "I don't know what to do with him." Can I take you back to the fellowship hall when you let him throw everything in the trash can and then only eat candy? There we go. Got that out of there. Amen. Are you as sure as David was about God's house, or is it a take it or leave it approach? If so, it may be the difference in feigning or forging on. Next, David's formula for not feigning. We see David's standing. We see David's search. We see David's surety. Verse 6. This is going to be a tough one for some in here. Just want to help you. Buckle up. Get your seatbelts. Verse 6 says, "And now shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies round about." He made it to, he's on good footing. He's sure about some things in his life. He's standing right. He's got his seeking right. He's going to the house of God. I'm going to get in the pavilion. I'm going to get hid there. But when I get there, guess what I'm going to do? I'm going to sit on a pew, fold my arms, and look at my watch until this is over with. "And now shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of sorrow." I'm so sorry. "I will offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy." Can I say this is the happiest place you'll be all week? I know it won't. There's just so much going on. And I guess you can find problems in everything if you really want to. But I've found the people that find the most problems at church are the people that have the most problems in their life. Because you know why? Because they know church is the best place to be, but you got to tear it down so you can lean on the crutch that not being in church is better than being in church. What's the next one? What's the next formula? "Therefore I will offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy." David said, "I might sing." I love the specificity of words in Scripture. He says, "I will sing. Yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. We see David's next formula, next ingredient for not fainting was singing. Do I really need to expound on this that David shares? I could, or someone better equipped than I in music could come in and teach for days on what singing does for the soul. Why do you think there's such an assault on music in the church? Because music and singing is either going to lead you to God or it's going to lead you away from God. What you listen to in your car is either going to get you closer to Him or further away from Him. Prove that to me, preacher. Do I have to? Why is it that every place you'll go in society has music playing in the background? And they are intentional in their choice of music. They are soliciting for mood and they're soliciting for manner. And such should be for the church as well. And at this place, as long as I'm here, I want it lead you to Him. I want it to. I don't share this to hurt anybody's feelings. Brother Mark, you were back there. I don't think you were in control of it, but you were back there. Never forget. I believed this before I ever came here. There's been many a times I wanted to faint and I haven't fainted because I knew and I was taught what the house of God represented. And I walked in that morning in that back and I heard 95 the Fish playing. And I said to myself, how can people get help here? Has anybody listened to that mess lately? I get in my car sometimes. My truck, I'm going to pull that thing out of the dashboard one of these days. My truck, Dodge, I don't know if it's just Dodge that does this, it's going to be on. You turn it on, you can't push the off button. It doesn't have an off button, it's going to be on. I get in, turn it on, and what was on when I got out is what's playing. So it's either going to be on one of two because I have no other choices. What other? Can you imagine, Caleb, hey, would you run down to Lowe's with me? And I get in and I just randomly, I don't care about it, and I leave the radio station on, whatever. And you get in and you're going, this is my pastor? So it's either going to be on 95 the Fish or it's going to be on WCR Calvinist, I'm sorry, WCRF. And you know what's playing most of the time? Boom, chicka, boom, chicka, boom, boom. And I'm sitting there going, and you look at the state of Christianity based off of radio. And it sets a mood, and it sets a manner. What are you listening to at home? What are you listening to in your car? Come in here listening to 95 the Fish. I sat down. It was the Lord's breakfast that week, whatever that is. Sat there, didn't take part of the Lord's breakfast. And I sat there and was grieved with a karaoke praise and worship team. Because somewhere, somehow, they thought that was going to help somebody. But I was a pastor. It wasn't helping nobody. Amen. Why? Because to keep from fainting, you got to sing the right songs. What's that? Making with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody in your heart as what? Unto the Lord. I can go into Walmart, tell you how weak the flesh is. I ain't been to Walmart in 2 years. I can go into Costco's. And next thing you know, if there's something playing in the background, you know what I'm doing inadvertently, John, before I even realize it? Stairway to Heaven, whatever it is, Led Zeppelin, Def Leppard, I don't know what. And I'm whistling it and getting back. And I have to sit there and go, what in the world happened? And if you don't think music can change your mood, they are soliciting for mood and manner, and such should the church as well. And at this place, as long as I'm here, I want to lead you to Him with music. I've come in here some days, and it was the singing that sustained me in my situation. If you're going to keep from fainting, you better listen to David and choose your singing and praising well. My pastor used to state in church during singing, and I never understood this till years later. Some of y'all in here just need to stand up and sing and give praise to God on credit. Not because He may have already done something, but that He will and is going to do something. Judah, Judah's mom birthed praise. Judah is the tribe of praise. Look at what took place. Is that Rachel? Who's the scholar in here? Is that Rachel? Rachel was Judah's mom? Or Leah? 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 Go study Leah's life out. You think she had it easy? No, you know what she did? She just praised God in the midst of the storm. And you know what was birthed out of it? Judah. Sometimes you just have to lift up your hand and say, watch this. Thank God in all things. David's formula was singing. David sang on credit. How do I know that? Because he didn't say, I had fainted until verse 13. What was he doing before he almost fainted? He was singing. David sang on credit. He still had many things going on, but he chose to stand, seek, be sure, and sing. Can I ask you this morning, what are you doing? You ever came in here this morning, you were so sour, you just didn't sing? I look. I'm watching. I try not to. There's certain things that can get me off track. Hitting, and I love it when people say this, I know you're going to the pulpit, but. I love that. You know what you just said to me? I'm going to punch you in the face. Be prepared for it. That's what that is. I know you're going to the pulpit. And I say, okay, if you know, this is what I want to say, and I don't. Okay, if you know that, then don't tell me. Wait for another time. I know you're going to the pulpit, but let me just, whoo-a-bow. I don't even know where I was going with that one. What are you doing this morning? Oh, I can look out and see people ain't singing. And I can sit there and say, and you know what? When I see you not singing, you guess what I ain't going to do? Mark, I noticed you weren't singing this morning. Could you please tell me why? I'm not soliciting for somebody else's sorrow. I got enough of my own. But you know what we ought to do? We ought to sing. We ought to be the singingest crowd in this. You can go to them concerts, man, and they are all over the place. Go to one of those Taylor Swifts. No, don't go to one of them. Please don't. And they're girls, teenagers, little tiny girls. Mom and dad, shame on you for letting them go if you do. And they're back there going. And they're singing every lyric to that song, man. And she's taking them right on a one-way ticket to hell. And all the other ones. And they're, no, every word, every lyric, every note, every album, every song on the album, every verse on every song. And then you get them in the church. You know what is strange for me, Brother Alex, is watch people that have been out there for a while and then they come in and they sit down and they're thumbing. Yeah, man, it is the craziest thing sometimes. I can tell within a couple of minutes if you've ever been to church before or you've had a lifestyle of church. They're looking at that thing and they're going, and then they just kind of hold it. Or I love the one where they're just coming together, husband, wife coming together, she holds the hymn book. You know what that tells me? He ain't singing at home, and he ain't taking them to church to sing. But man, get to a concert, drive down the road. You ever stop at some of these lights around here, and you look over at some, and you go, what is the world's going on with them? They having an epileptic fit or something over there? Singing every note to the song. Jessica, you know I'm telling the truth. What's wrong with just coming in and singing it? There is nothing in this church that does my soul greater, Sam, than to watch these little kids get up here. They don't even have a hymn book. They just hear it. And there should be something in their hearing that they're seeing in us. That when we say, on Christ's solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. They ought to believe it. David had mighty men. You know why those men were mighty? Because they looked into the eyes of a man that was broken and hurt, but still stood and sang and sought and was sure that God would help him from fainting. Give me these last two. I wanted to finish before 12. Verses 7 through 12, we see David's next ingredient for the formula. David's supplication. Watch what he says in verse 7. Hear, hey God. God, it's me again. You there? Hey, can you hear me? It's me again. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me and answer me. When thou saidest, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. Notice, he was already doing this stuff. Thy face, Lord, will I seek. I'm seeking you, Lord. I'm standing for you, Lord. I'm sure of you, Lord. But now I'm coming to you, and I need you to hear me. Hide not thy face far from me. Put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help. Leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. See, he goes back to that standing he had. When my father and my mother forsake me, some of y'all have been upset. I've been talking about mom and dad. Why did David mention it then? When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. Our children should never get to the point where they said, well, I'd be a whole lot further along in this journey if mom and dad would have been there. When my father and mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies. Deliver me not over unto the will of mine enemies, for false witnesses are rising up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty. We get to hear David's prayers during a difficult time in his life. I think we would have had a bit more compassion for others if we could hear their prayers. You'd be a little less likely to dump your prayer request on me if you knew my prayer request before I ever got here. You say, preacher, you make it seem like we don't need you. No, I'm there. But you just got to realize he's there a whole lot more than I'm there. I don't ever want to get to the place where you need to come to me for everything, because I'm going to tell you, there's somebody. Listen, when we did the renovation, we don't have a booth. We ain't handing out beads. I'm not wearing a dress. You're not talking through a screen. You come to the altar. I'm not meeting you there to intercede on your behalf. I'm there with you. And it's something that you need to establish and learn as a young person, and mom and dad need to teach that. Your children need to hear you pray. We get to hear David's prayers during a difficult time. I think we would have a bit more compassion for others if we could hear their prayers. I'm glad God is always attentive to my prayers. He may not answer them as I see fit, but going back to where David started and stood on, I know he hears my pleas. He heard me this morning. I know he did. I'm confident of that. When will he answer me? I'll wait on him until he does. Are you praying? Then keep praying. Have you prayed? Then don't stop praying. He hears every prayer. He sees every tear. Bible tells me in Malachi, he puts them in a bottle, writes a book of remembrance, and knows every sorrow we have. He's a God who cares. Which brings us to verses 13 and 14, 4 minutes. We see David's formula of faith to keep from fainting. He stood. He searched. He was sure. He sang. There was supplication in his life. He prayed. Now we get to verse 13 and 14. The Bible says, I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. What was David's last formula to keep from fainting? Sustenance. What sustained him? Hope. They say, I hear this, they say, I've talked to several, they say what transpires in a person's life moments before suicide. They lost hope. They got to a place where they didn't see the sun. And they gave up. That's not David. I don't know how bad it was for David. I can hear stories of it. But what sustained him? He says, I had fainted. He tells us all these things that was transpiring. And he tells us, and rightly so, and some of you, when you read it, probably go, phew, I would have fainted too. David didn't. He said, I had fainted. He said, I didn't. But he said, I had fainted unless there was a hope, unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Let me give you these and I'm done. David now comes to the place in the psalm where you'd have thought that he would have began. But rather, he tells the story of all that had transpired and took place. The trials, the tribulations, the troubles he was encountering before he makes this declaration. And then he makes the statement that should help us all that face things. He said, I had fainted. He didn't. He said, but I would have fainted if not for the things I was doing in anticipation of the Lord aiding me. He's still waiting for God to help him. He's not arrived yet. God's not showed up. He tells you all the things that he's doing to keep from fainting. God has his part. I have my part. And then he said this to finish it all off. You'd think if I did all these things, preacher, you said it's a formula to keep from fainting. Guess what? It's got a candle on the top of it that's lit. And you know what the lighting is? Wait for God to blow it out. I think too many of us have a theology of prevention rather than attention. What I mean by that is we believe God will prevent things from happening to us. I wish he did. Job wished he did. David wished he did. Paul wished he did. Peter wished he did. Jesus said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Jesus is in the garden, hematidrosis, prays so hard, supplicates so hard, blood vessels break under his skin, they're mixed with sweat, they come out of his pores. And he said, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. What I mean by that is we believe God will prevent things from happening to us, and I wished he did. And he will with the things that he knows will destroy us. Rather, we should have a theology of attention, knowing that God's attention is upon us, and he will do what he will do when he wants to do it. And not only his attention to us, but ours to him. And we see that manifested in David's life. I'm done with this. He worked. This is the first thing he did, is he worked. Everything up to the point David made this statement, he had worked at. He stood on God. He searched for God. He was sure of God. He sang to God. He supplicated to God. That's work, my friend. Most of the reason the average person faints is because there's no effort on their part. I sit in my office. I've talked to people across from a table. And I'll say, listen, I can't promise you God will work it out the way you want him to work it out. But I will say this, if you'll do that, if you'll do this, if you'll do your part, he'll do his part. And wait for him to do it. He worked. They are only wanting, most people, God to fix every little thing transpiring in their life on their time, not God's. That is called spare tire Christianity. And watch this. It isn't even a full spare tire. It's just a little dinky one. There are far too many stories in Scripture of God's people going through terrible things, and yet they endured awaiting God's intervention. How about them three boys? Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. He says, hey, dear Nebuchadnezzar, he says, this is what we're going to do. Michael Lovett version. He says, we're just going to wait on God. But if he don't show up, we're still waiting on him. And what did Nebuchadnezzar get to see? Lo, did we not toss three men in there, and now there's four, and they're all loosed? You and I have never had to be tossed into a fiery furnace. And if those little boys can wait, you and I can wait. Not only did he work, he wished. A wish is not magical as we think it. It is a scriptural word. Several times the word is used in Scripture. Here are three. It simply is a way of saying, I'm praying. Romans 9 and verse 3, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh. Paul wasn't wishing with a magical ball. He was praying. 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 9. For we are glad when we are weak and ye are strong. And this also we wish, even your perfection. 3 John and verse 2. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. What did he do? What was it that that David did. Lastly, he was sustaining. He was in a holding pattern. While he was in the holding pattern, he worked, he wished. And watch this. He waited. He waited and made sure to express to others to wait. Waiting demonstrates that you are trusting for the answers to the situation, not seeking your own resolution. You ever been in one of them lines at some building, at some office, and you're trying to get help? And somebody else comes up and they're just... You ever seen those people? It might be 15, 20 people, and they come in and they're like this. Can I say that's us a lot of times? And you got to, you know what you got to do sometimes when you turn around? You have to look at them and say, we're all waiting to talk to the same person too. And we're only going to get answers when we wait. That's how it's set up. It's set up to wait. I'm waiting this morning. You know what I'm waiting on? God to do everything I've asked Him to do according to His will. But while I'm waiting, I'm going to stand. I'm going to seek. I'm going to be sure. I'm going to sing. And I'm going to have what? Some supplication in my life. I'm not going to just sit there and say, well, God, you know what's going on. No, I'm going to be that one. God, it's me again. I know you're getting tired of me, but I wish you'd surely intervene in this. And God's answer to me is, just wait. Because see, if He's doing it on my calling and not His, and I'm in charge and not Him. Any parents ever do this? My last illustration. Kids just asking. And I just say, I used to tell mine all the time. They'd ask me for something. I said, all right, I'm praying about it. Boy, you were just mean, weren't you? No, I was trying to teach a lesson that nobody ever taught me. To wait. What's Isaiah 40 say? They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. You know what's happening to most Christians nowadays? They're fainting. They're fainting in such an alarming state. It's causing me to want to faint. Because I don't think I'm as strong as some of the people that I've watched in this business. And I say, how in the world can I make it if they didn't? Teach our young people something. Teach folks in church something. Don't be so impatient. Wait for God to do something. And when He does, it'll be marvelous in our sight. Father, we'd ask You to help us today. Help us to sing. Help us to seek. Help us to stand. Help us to be sure of things. Help us to pray, Lord. Lord, teach us to pray. You taught the disciples in some of the most troublesome times of your life that you were going to talk to God. Help our children, help other people to know that it's not by us, it's not by power, it's not by might, but it's by Your Spirit. Help us to seek Your Spirit. Pray that You'd intercede. But while we're doing all those things, Lord, just wait. If not, we will faint. Help us from fainting. Somebody in here this morning is about to faint. I pray that You'd sustain them, Lord. I pray that You'd teach them the things that David showed us in Scripture to help them until You show up. I think of that man, Jairus, with his daughter. He did everything to get to You, God. And in the midst of it, there was a demon You were tending to, and there was a woman with an issue of blood, and then word came that his daughter had died. And You looked at him. You asked him if he believed. And he said, Lord, I believe, but help thou my unbelief. Lord, maybe that's some of us this morning. We believe, but God, help our unbelief. Help us to see that You are going to answer those prayers in our situation, in Your timing. And not ours. In Christ's name we ask You these things. Amen.